أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وصلى الله على محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين. بجسيت الله الصلوات.
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد.
وعجل فرجه. So as we are continuing with these the talks every night in Muharram, for those of the brothers who are new, we usually do a little bit of ahkam every night before we start our speech. So last night we went through a couple of very important rulings, right? One of the rulings that we went through had to do with, or all three points that we went through had to do with the shak that we have in the number of the raka'at of prayer. I'm praying, I have a doubt in the number of the raka'at. We mentioned three important points. So, who remembered what the points were?
So point number
yes,
one.
Ali. Let's see if Ali can get.
So if you don't know if you're on rak'ah 3 or 4.
Okay.
The one you're leaning towards more is the one you're on.
Ahsant. Recite a salawat for Ali.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
All right. So the first point that we mentioned is that sometimes when you have a doubt in the number of the raka'at, it is haram for you to break off your prayer and start all over again. A lot of people say that. Like, oh, you had a doubt in prayer? Just break off and start all over again. Why bother? Well, sometimes it's haram to break off your prayer when you have a doubt in the number of raka'at. Recite the salawat. Yes?
اگر کردی که نماز واقعا حواست نیست دیگه یه جوری دیگه میخونی و دلت نچسبید دیگه راه علف تو مرتبه شروع بکنی اشکال نداره.
Okay, so the question is this. Sometimes you pray, I don't think a lot of us deal with this question, but we'll ask it anyways. Sometimes you're praying, the brother is saying sometimes when you pray, you just don't feel like your prayer, you were really paying attention enough, right? You feel like, as we say in Farsi, bidilat nemi chas, but it just doesn't feel right. So the question is this, can I just redo my prayer? And the answer is, in certain situations, yes, okay? But what is for sure is that you cannot break your prayer where you're standing. For example, you're in ruku, you're like, this doesn't feel like a good ruku to me. You can't just say, okay, let me stand up and say Allahu Akbar again. No, you have to end that prayer. You have to end that prayer. If you end that prayer and then you get up, you can pray what they call a prayer for ihtiyat. Okay? And that you pray, you say, your intention is this. Ya Allah, I am praying this prayer in case I miss something in my previous prayer. Like, for example, there's always a chance you might have mispronounced a dhikr, for example. There's always a chance you may have not said dhikr in ruku'. For example, you say, Allah, I'm praying this in case I missed anything in my previous prayer. With that intention, you can redo your prayer. But bottom line is this, you can't break off your prayer in the middle of prayer and just walk away. Okay? So the first point that we mentioned last night is this. If you have a doubt in the raka'at, you have to learn the rulings, which are not that difficult, and they're not as difficult as people think they are. That's why we're going through them. You have to find out the rulings, so that when you come across some of these doubts, you don't break off your prayer, because that is haram in certain cases. That's the first point we mentioned. The second point we mentioned was what Ali said. And this is not just the third and fourth raka'at. Anywhere, in any prayer, when you have a doubt in the raka'at, if there is a greater chance on one of these two sides where you have a doubt, you take that side. You have a doubt between 3 and 4, but in your mind, it's a 70% chance it's a 3. Hope you act as if it is 3. You have a doubt between 1 and 2, but there's a greater chance of it being 2. You take it as being 2. This is a general principle. Whether it's a 2-rakat prayer, 3-rakat prayer, or 4-rakat prayer, this doesn't matter. Anytime you have a dhan, you have a greater possibility on one side, you take that side. Okay? This was the second point that we mentioned last time. The third point is this. If you think, you have the doubt, and you think, and it remains 50-50 for you, there is no greater chance on either side. It's just 50-50. We said in this case, if your prayer is a 2 rakat or a 3 rakat, your salat is batil. Because it's batil, now you can break it off. It's batil. You can break it off and start redoing your prayer. So these are the rulings that we mentioned last night. Now, tonight, inshallah, we want to go through 2 or 3 other rulings. Recite the salawat. Okay, so we said 2 and 3 rakat prayers, you have a doubt and it remains 50-50, the salat is batil, you put it aside. So the real prayer that we have to deal with, the rulings that we have to learn, are only really about Isha and Dhuhr and Asr, the 4 rakat prayers. Okay. Now, these 4 rakat prayers, I'm just going to mention 2 rulings and that's it. We'll end inshallah. For the 4 rakat prayers, if you have a doubt about it being the 2nd and 3rd, or the 3rd and 4th, these 2 doubts, these are the 2 doubts we're going to be talking about. Okay? A doubt between the 2nd and the 3rd, and what? The 3rd and the 4th. Anything before that is batil again. Any doubt before that is batil again. I'm praying a 4 rakat prayer. In the 1st rakat, I have a doubt. Your salat is batil unless you have a greater chance on one side, which we already mentioned. Okay? So a doubt between 2 and 3 and 3 and 4. Okay. Very important point. The doubt between 2 and 3, it can only happen after the 2nd sajda in the 2nd rak'ah. So when I lift my head from the 2nd sajda, now I have a doubt between 2 and 3. If it happens before that, again, it is batil. I lift my head from the 2nd sajda of the 2nd rak'ah. I'm not sure, is this the 2nd rak'ah? Should I do tashahud? Or is this the 3rd rak'ah? In this case, it's very simple. What do? You act as if it's the 3rd. You end your prayer, which means you add another rak'ah because it's a 4 rak'ah prayer. And then later on, not later on actually, right after your prayer, you add 1 rak'ah of ihtiyat. 1 rak'ah of ihtiyat, precaution. Allah, inshallah, tomorrow night, we will explain this rakat of ihtiyat, how is it supposed to be prayed? There are rulings there as well that unfortunately a lot of people do not know. So, to wrap up the ahkam section for tonight, we said in prayers of 2 rakats and 3 rakats, if you have a doubt that remains 50-50, your salat is batil. In 4 rakat prayers, if you have a doubt that remains 50-50 in the 1st 2 rakats, it is batil. However, if you have a doubt after the 2nd rak'ah is over, meaning that you did the 2nd sajda in the 2nd rak'ah, and you don't know if it's the 2nd or the 3rd, what do? Allah? You act as if it is the 3rd, and then you add an extra rak'ah at the end of your prayer. That rak'ah of ihtiyat is very important, how you pray it, because that rak'ah of ihtiyat is part of your prayer. So, when you end your prayer, you can't say, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, go home and then I'm going to pray my rakat of ihtiyat, right? No, this is part of your prayer, so you have to pray it right after your salah. Inshallah, those of the brothers, I feel like it's a bit confusing, and that's fine. Inshallah, if anyone has questions, they can come to me after the talk, inshallah. Those of the brothers who are able to understand, please recite the salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Yes.
Sure.
This is Ayatollah Khamenei. Is that a question or is it a statement? For Ayatollah Khamenei and Ayatollah Sistani, this is the rule. Other ulama, I am not aware. I'm pretty sure it's the same thing, but I'm not aware about it. Okay.
Can we have the answer for that salat?
The answer for which salat?
Salat al-ihtiyal. And how we do it?
You want to do it tonight? Inshallah, you come tomorrow night to get it. So I'm creating some sort of a magnet here so you come tomorrow night. Otherwise, if I give you everything tonight, then that's it. Okay, let's start inshallah with our talk. Last night we were talking about the results of just doing the wajib and haram. We said, listen, if you just do wajib and haram in your life, there are certain results that will follow. And in our cultures as Muslims, we underestimate the wajib and haram. Just doing the wajib and haram. We don't understand how the wajib and haram only can elevate us. One of the ulama used to say, and he's a very well known, I just don't want to mention names. He said, he was talking to a group of younger guys, and he said, listen, if you want to become better people, if you want to become amongst these, the way that, you know, these urafa, and then they have spirituality, all you need to do is stick to the wajib and haram. Stick to the wajib and haram, and that will turn you into an angel. That was his terminology. That will turn you into an angel. So this wajib and haram is extremely important. And if we really pay attention to our lives, a lot of times you'll see that there are hidden wajib and haram that we're not paying attention to. One of them we will talk about in the following nights. When it comes to accusing others. Oh, I've seen this very often in our communities. Very often in our communities. Right? They hear something about someone and they say, Yeah, he looks like it too. You know, he looks like he would be the type of person that would... This one sentence that we're saying, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed 12 verses in Surah An-Nur about this one sentence that you're saying. And inshallah we'll talk about it. Where this whole story happened during the time of the Prophet, where someone said a sentence about another individual, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't stay silent. No. He revealed a number of verses about this one sentence. And it's interesting, the verses end with this. He says, listen, you said one sentence, you thought it was something very light. وَهُوَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ عَظِيمٌ But what you said in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it was huge. Okay, so we have these hidden harams and these hidden wajibat in our life. Yes, the obvious ones, we all do. Hope Allah Haydar was walking through Alibaba today, right? Let's take another example, H-E-B. He's walking through H-E-B. So he walked past the beer. You walk past the beer. You walk past the wine. You walk past the alcohol. So did it even cross your mind that, let me go, you know, get some alcohol? It doesn't cross your mind. Okay? But when you're sitting in the masjid, in the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you're talking to your friend, does it cross your mind that, let me say this about that person too? This crosses your mind. Because it's not so obvious. This is where shaitan gets us. Yes, we didn't kill anyone today. We didn't steal today. But there are hidden wajibat and hidden muharramat that sometimes we don't pay attention to. As I said, inshallah, in the following night, we're going to be talking about these hidden wajibat and muharramat. Recite the salawat. Okay, so last night we said the first result that follows when you do your wajib and stay away from your haram, it's very basic. At the very, very least, you don't go to hell. We went through some of these verses. We said, we went through the verses of Surah Al-Hajj, if the brothers remember last night. And we explained. We said that someone might ask this question. Aga, these verses that you read from the Quran, they don't have to do with Muslims. That they will be punished in hell. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts describing hellfire and all. This is for alladhina kafaru. This is for the disbelievers. I'm a Muslim. Even better than that, I'm a Shia. This stuff isn't for me. It's for someone who rejects the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, last night we went through that tradition in which Lady Fatima al-Zahra said, listen, even if you're a Shia, you have to be purified from your sins before you go to heaven. Oh, that's the first one. The second point is this, brothers and sisters. Let's not underestimate the power of shaitan. Shaitan knows how to do his job. You know why? He's been doing it for a million years. Okay? You guys have like 10, 15 years of experience in a certain job. A client comes to you, you're like, listen, I know how to do things. Right? Well, this guy's been doing it for way beyond you can think. He's been doing it for years and years. He knows how to do his thing. Why do I say this? Because of this. You think those who reject the message of Allah, you think they were born like that? You think when they were born with this evil character where everything they touched turned into something? But no, it wasn't like that. No, they were born with the same fitrah, with the same nature, the same character that you and I were born with. But what happened? They just didn't take care of themselves. They started to do haram little by little. And that starts to turn into a snowball. And then, before you know it, this person is rejecting the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala altogether. This is haram, don't do it. What are you talking about, haram? So what haram? They made this stuff up. Well, where does it start from? The basic wajib and haram in our lives. When you don't take care of those, it snowballs, it gets bigger. And it reaches a point where you sit there and say, no, forget about what these people are saying. They're making it up. What akhirah? Well, let me give you an example. This is an example that a lot of our Iraqi brothers can really relate to. Well, either the Iraqi brothers, well, many of them, maybe not themselves, but their fathers, right? When you look at someone like Saddam Hussein, I heard something, I don't know what you guys said, but... that's exactly why I chose this example. When you see someone like Saddam Hussein, and Saddam Hussein, if you guys don't know, especially for the younger guys, okay, you can go read up a little bit on this guy. This guy was horrifying.
I know.
You know all about him, Ali? This guy killed people for fun. Okay? When I say that, I'm not exaggerating. You can go ask your fathers or your grandfathers. This is how he was. If you had said anything against him, usually what tyrants do, right? Evil rulers, what they do is if you say something against them, they will come after you, right? They will come after. You know what Saddam did? If you said something against him, he'd come after your whole tribe. You're like, oh, I said it. Doesn't matter.
If you call his name without to say the race, you get killed.
Yes. If you don't show him respect, khalas. When you take a look at someone like Saddam Hussein, who is an extreme, you think he was born an evil person? He wasn't born an evil person. At a very young age, he started with taking people's lives. He started with one mission. Go read his biography. He started with one mission. I think he was around 10 when he started. You start with something very small, and then this snowballs. And then you reach a point where you do fall under this verse, الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. So don't think that I'm sitting here, I'm safe. I'm Muslim, I'm Shia, these verses have nothing to do with me. No, they have very much to do with you. Because one sin can push you towards the next, and that one can push you towards disbelief all together. Recite the salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
One point I'm going to mention, and then we're going to continue with the traditions. We don't understand sometimes what haram does to us. What haram does to our faith. You remember, you guys, you mentioned the cycle of faith the other night? We said that our iman works like a wave. Mm-hmm. We're good, and then we make a sin. Our iman goes down. We do tawbah. We start working on ourselves again, it comes back up, and then we make another sin. So we never really make that much progress. It's just a wave. We're going to go through a couple of verses of the Quran to illustrate how does a sin affect our iman. These are verses about the prophets, salawatullahi alayhi. Recite the salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
This is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talking about his prophets. We know the prophet is the most loved person by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. let's see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the Prophet. But what you're expecting is for me to recite some verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts praising the Prophet, as he has done in many verses of the Quran. Like we mentioned, إِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. Okay. No, this verse is different. In this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is explaining what he would do to the Prophet if the Prophet made up something from himself. This is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in one way or another threatening the Prophet. Not that the Prophet would do this, but he's just telling us what he would do to the Prophet if the Prophet disobeyed him and made up stuff and would say that this is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, the verses start. وَلَوْ تَطَوَّلَ عَلَيْنَا بَعْدَ الْأَقَوِيلِ. تَطَوَّلَ means to take something and say that someone else said this. وَلَوْ تَطَوَّلَ عَلَيْنَا. If the Prophet were to take some stuff and say that we said it. بَعْدَ الْأَقَوِيلِ لَأَخَذْنَاهُ بِالْيَمِينِ. We would take him with our yameen. Yameen refers to the right hand, which in Arabic refers to the strong hand. ثُمَّ لَقَطَعْنَا مِنْهُ الْوَتِينَ. He would cut his mane. Khub, you ask, you say, oh Allah, this is the most beloved person in your eyes. Yes, it is the most beloved person in his eyes. But this is the effect of haram. When you do haram, when you're doing haram, you're not in the line of the friends of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're in the line of the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if our Prophet, who is the most beloved for us, if he does this, لَقَطَعْنَا مِنْهُ الْوَتِينَ. And then he adds this, فَمَا مِنْكُمْ مِنْ أَحَدٍ عَنْهُ حَاجِزِينَ. And none of you guys would be able to stop us. He's not even joking. No one would be able to stop us. This is important to understand why, so that we understand that when we do haram, we're not the same person. No, your iman is sinking by the second that you're doing haram. It's hitting rock bottom. Okay. So this cycle of faith, we can understand it better now. Recite the salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Okay, so the first effect or result that comes from doing just wajib and haram is staying away from hellfire. Tonight we want to talk about shortly the second effect. The second effect, brothers and sisters, in this is this, is that when you build faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one of the best ways to see that you're building faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is your prayer. It's your salat. When you're praying, and we've all experienced this, right? When you're praying, your mind will go into anything and everything. Right? Like, you'll find everything that you lost the last week. You'll find the coupons you lost, you'll find your keys, you'll find the extra key that you lost, you'll find everything. This is how we are as in. But if you start doing wajib and haram and paying attention to these hidden wajibat and muharramat, you will see that in prayer, without trying, without struggling, you will be paying more attention to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why is this? Because in the words of one of the ulama, prayer is a reflection of your day. Prayer is a reflection of your day. If throughout the day you are aware of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, everything that you want to do, you say, is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala okay with this? Can I do this? In prayer, you will be thinking of who, and you will be paying attention to who? This is a very good measure, brothers and sisters. Our iman, it will show itself in salah. Okay, some of you might ask, Allah, I've done wajib and haram. Still in prayer, I have issues. Still in prayer, when I'm praying, I don't feel it. Allah, we're not talking about doing wajib and haram for 2 days or a week. No, you do it for a month, and you'll see something. Not some crazy angel coming to you. No. In prayer, even if you don't really try to pay attention, you will see naturally you're paying a lot more attention. And it's simple. Your iman is growing now. So this is very important. This is a practical way of us to be able to measure, am I making progress from the previous years or not? It is to look into our salat. If we're paying attention more in our salat, this means that our faith is growing. Recite the salawat. Now, I do want to mention this, that our salat, sometimes it's also affected by other things. For example, sometimes you're sick, you're praying. But when you're sick and you're praying, obviously you won't be able to pay that much attention because you're sick, you may be coughing, that's not what we're talking about. But generally, salat is one of the best ways to measure your faith and your iman. And trust me, if someone actually pays attention to this and acts upon it, you will see the effect. You will see the effect. Oh, so salat is one of those places where we can see this effect. There was one very important point that I was going to mention, and that is this. We need to understand that being consistent with our efforts, this is key. Let me give you an example. When you look at Ashab al-Kahf. So this is a group of people, inshallah, in the following nights we'll talk about Ashab al-Kahf in detail. So when you look at Ashab al-Kahf were in a very difficult situation. They ran away from the emperor, and they didn't even know where they were going. So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells them that you go here and you do this, and they go. We need to learn that we have to be consistent with our efforts before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us results very quickly. This is how we are as Muslims. We want to see results very quickly. When you look at Ashab al-Kahf, they had to sleep for how many years? 300 years until their dua is accepted. We expect, I didn't do any haram today. How come Jibreel isn't here? This is the way we look at things. No. You have to be consistent. Look at Ashab al-Kahf. They had to wait for God knows how many years until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed them the rahmat that they were asking for, where they waked up and everything was different. So it's the same thing with us. Please recite the salawat. Alright. So this was the second result. It was our salat. It will make a difference in your salat. The third result, and inshallah I'm going to be wrapping up soon. The third result, brothers and sisters, is that when you just do your wajib and haram, just wajib and haram, the third thing that happens is that whether you like it or you don't like it, just by being around people, you will be affecting other people. You don't even have to talk too much. Just by walking around, when people see you, when people talk to you, you will be affecting them. Let me give you an example. And this is one of the best examples that we have. When you look at someone like Ayatollah Bahjat, who's heard the name of Ayatollah Bahjat? Raise your hand. Maybe he's 80% of the brothers. How many of the brothers had seen Ayatollah Bahjat? Maybe like 2%, 5%. Well, my question to you is this. How come, if none of us have seen Ayatollah Bahjat, none of us have even seen the street that he walked in, how is it that Ayatollah Bahjat inspires us from 10,000 miles away? How does he do that? How are we sitting here in San Antonio, Texas, and Ayatollah Bahjat is coming up? It's not a coincidence. He takes care of his wajibat and muharramat, and by that, he affects everyone around him. He doesn't have to talk about it too much. Let's go through one verse of the Quran, and inshallah, we'll bring the talk to and recite the salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
This is verse 32 from Surah Ma'idah. Because it's just one verse, I'm not going to ask you to take out your phones. If it was a number of verses, we would do it like last night. I would ask you to take out your phones, okay? Now, this time, it's a irfaq ruqani. It's okay. Alright. This is after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has talked about the story of the two children of Adam. And you know the story that one of them killed the Other one. Oh. Who killed who? Habil killed Qabil. I have to ask you how you memorize that, because we always mix between Habil and Qabil. You have to set like a code or something to remember that one. Oh, Habil killed Qabil. It's the other one. Qabil killed Qabil. Yeah. Don't worry, y'all. I have my own code. Don't worry. Qabil is the bad one. I won't forget. Trust me. So Qabil killed Habil. He took his life. After Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains this story, we have this verse, verse 32 of Surah Ma'idah. Min ajli dhalik, because of what happened, katabna ala bani Israel. We made it a decree, a command upon bani Israel. What did you make as a decree? Annahu, that man qatala nafsan bighayr nafsin. Whoever kills another person without any reason. Al fisadin fil ard, or without that person creating corruption on earth. So this person is innocent and someone comes and takes his life. What did we make as a decree? فَكَأَنَّمَا قَتَلَ النَّاسَ جَمِيعًا. It's as if he has killed all of humanity. It's a big statement if you think about it. وَمَنْ أَحْيَاهَا. And whoever revives a nafs, one person. Now pay attention, we're going to come back to this. وَمَنْ أَحْيَاهَا. Whoever revives a nafs, a person. فَكَأَنَّمَا أَحْيَا النَّاسَ جَمِيعًا. It's as if he has revived all of humans. Ayatul Abhajat makes a very nice point here. Because when we read this verse, the first thing that comes to our mind is this. So, if I can save one person, it's as if I've saved all of humanity. So, every one of us, if I save one person, which may be my spouse, for example, maybe my friend, for example, maybe it's my mother, maybe it's my father. See, this is what we're thinking, right? If I save that one person, I'm good to go. Ayatollah Bashad makes a very nice point. He says, Allah, don't make a mistake. Because that one person, is everyone paying attention? This is the one point that I want you to take from tonight, inshallah. That one person that you're supposed to save is yourself. If you save yourself, فَكَأَنَّمَا أَحْيَيْتَ النَّاسَ جَمِيعًا. That's the one person you have to worry about. You have to worry about your spouse. Don't worry about your friend. Trust me, if you take care of yourself, your spouse will follow. Your friend will follow. That one person is who? It's you. That's why the verses of the Quran say, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu alaykum anfusakum. Take care of yourselves. La yadurrukum man dhalla idha ihtadaytum. Other people who are misguided, they won't hurt you if you're guided. If you're not guided, no, you will follow them. So, the other effect, unfortunately we don't have time to finish this, the other effect that comes from only doing the wajib and the haram is that when you talk, when you speak, when you walk, you are affecting every single person around you. Inshallah, with that, we will bring tonight's talk to an end. Inshallah, tomorrow night we will start talking about some of these hidden sins, hidden harams that we as Muslims unfortunately very commonly commit. Inshallah, we'll have a short musiba. Inshallah, after that we will continue with the program. Recite the salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. So these nights, it's the fifth night of Muharram, and it's beautiful how we gather in Muharram for 10 nights. We gather together so that every step that Abu Abdullah is coming closer towards Karbala, we also are taking a step with him, with our Messiah. And every night, we commemorate one of the Ashab of Abu Abdullah. And tonight, inshallah, we will be commemorating two of the companions of our dear Imam. We know that when we look at the scenes in Karbala, when we look at the moments that the Imam experienced throughout the event of Karbala and on the day of Ashura, we all know this, that Abu Abdullah, it's a lot more difficult for him when people who are not from himself are going through pain. When Abu Abdullah sees himself going through pain, it's difficult for him, but he can take it. But when someone else, when Qasim ibn al-Hasan is going through difficulty, this is too much for Abu Abdullah. Abu Abdullah cannot take this. Inshallah, tomorrow night we will talk about the pain and the agony and the musibah of Qasim ibn al-Hasan. It tears our hearts, it brings tears to our eyes. When Qasim ibn al-Hasan, just the moment, imagine the moment when Qasim starts moving towards the tent of Abu Abdullah. Abu Abdullah has known that this moment is going to come. This is a lot more difficult for Abu Abdullah than him going through pain and difficulty himself. This is why we find that when Ali ibn al-Akbar, this strong young man, came towards the tent of Abu Abdullah to ask for permission, Hussein did not even wait 1 second to give permission to Ali ibn al-Akbar. He let Ali ibn al-Akbar go very quickly because Ali ibn al-Akbar is from Hussein. Ali ibn al-Akbar is part of Hussein. Ali ibn al-Akbar is from the flesh of Hussein. It's not difficult for Hussein to give away from himself, from his own parts, from his own flesh. What is difficult for Hussein is to watch someone like Qasim come to the battlefield, someone that they cannot find armor for. For him to come to the tents and ask for permission. And the traditions say that when Imam al-Hussein saw Qasim, they started to hug one another. And tears started to fall from the eyes of Abu Abdullah. This is the moment where he has to let the amanat of his brother go to the battlefield. And one of the most difficult moments for Abu Abdullah was when Qasim called the name of Abu Abdullah from the battlefield. And the traditions that we will recite tomorrow say that Abu Abdullah came there as an eagle. He couldn't take it for a second. He ran towards the battlefield, calling out, "Wa Muhammadah, wa Aliyah. This is Qasim that they had trusted me with. He is now on the ground lying down." And the traditions say some things that I'm embarrassed to say of how Qasim was moving his feet while he was lying on the ground. For Hussein, it is far more difficult to give away from the orphans that are with him. Otherwise, Hussein can give from his own flesh. He can give from his own body. He can give from his own blood. And tonight, Hussein has to give from others. This time, it is not Hassan. It is his sister Zainab, salamullahi alayha. This time, Hussein has to give away from these two young men who are going to come to the tent of Hussein and ask for permission to go to the battlefield. And there is one thing that has made all of this too difficult for Abu Abdullah, and that is that he knows every word that he is saying to these two young men. A bit further away, Zainab is listening to every word that these two say together. And it's as if they came to Zainab, they say, "Oh mother, we can see that Ali ibn al-Akbar went to the battlefield. We feel ashamed of ourselves. Let us go to Uncle Hussein. Let us go to Uncle Hussein and ask for permission. We can't take this anymore. The children are calling out, Al-Atash, Al-Atash, they're thirsty. Let us go and do our duty." And Zainab, what does Zainab say in a moment like that, brothers and sisters? Her two beautiful children in front of her. Zainab does not hesitate for a second. "You can go, but you have to ask for permission first." And Hussein is sitting there in the tent, contemplating these moments, knowing that every single second it's going to get more difficult and more difficult. And Aun and Muhammad start walking towards the tent of Abu Abdullah. And these two are so gharib that historians don't have much to say about them. They just say Aun and Muhammad came, they went to the battlefield and they were martyred. But we know that in those moments, Hussein took the pain of all of the world in his heart and in his chest. And Aun and Muhammad come and they start asking for permission from Abu Abdullah. Abu Abdullah can give from himself, but it's difficult for him to give from Zainab. And finally, they ask for permission, and they want to go to the battlefield. Hussein says, wait a minute, you forgot something. You have to go back to your mother and say goodbye to your mother. Your mother is waiting for you in her tents. Your mother who fed you and clothed you and raised you, she's waiting there. And Aun and Muhammad, they say goodbye to their mother, and only Zainab knows what this feels like. And they start walking towards the battlefield. First Muhammad, he goes towards the battlefield and he's yelling out these poems. And Zainab is proud on one hand, and on the other hand she knows in her heart, she's saying, Muhammad, don't go. Over there is only spears and arrows. And Muhammad goes to the battlefield, he recites the poems, and he is martyred. Then Zainab lets go of the last piece of her heart. Says, go, Aun, go and defend my brother. And Aun also goes to the battlefield. In Tunkiruni fa'an ibn al-Hasan, I'm the son of Hassan. I'm coming to defend my wali. I'm coming to defend my leader. And Aun goes to the battlefield and gives his life as well. And Zainab doesn't come towards the battlefield, brothers and sisters. Hussein comes to the battlefield. Zainab stays in the tents because she knows if she sees Hussein and Hussein sees her, her brother is going to feel so ashamed. Zainab remains in the tents, and Abu Abdullah takes these bodies one by one and he walks them back in his own ghurba, in his own loneliness, towards the tents of the caravan. Ala la'natullah ala al-qawm al-zalimeen wa say'alamu al-ladhina zalamu ayyamun qalabin yanqalibun.
يا رب الحسن بحق الحسن اشف صدر الحسن بزهور حجة ابن الحسن العسكري. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat. سيد مولا حسين. اینو گذاشتیم که با من بخونیم امشب. اسم تو امشب بنویسید. کسایی که برای امام حسین نوحه خوندن. سید مولا حسین آرام دل ها حسین زمزمه عاشقان یا حسین یا حسین ندارم غیر تو فکر و خیالی به نفسی انت و اهلی و مالی به نفسی انت و اهلی و مالی کل یوم العجل العجل يا حجة الله لبيك يا ثار الله لبيك لبيك يا ثار الله لبيك يا ثار الله لبيك يا ثار الله. These days many people say لبيك يا حسين. But do we know what the meaning of Labbaik Ya Hussein is? It doesn't cost us anything to say Labbaik Ya Hussein. But on the Yawm Al Ashura, whomever would say Labbaik Ya Hussein knew very well that this means he would be killed. لبيك يا حسين and يوم العاشور would have costed your life. Today when we say لبيك يا حسين, what we really mean is لبيك يا مهدي. So when the day comes that Imam al-Zaman, Sahib al-Asr al-Zaman, would stand in front of Kaaba and say, Ala ya wahl al-alam an al-Mahdi. When that day comes, we say, Labbaik ya Mahdi. So we won't say, Mahdi John, I need to go back and attend to my family, I have dipped, I have this excuse or that excuse. No, we just say, Labbaik Ya Mahdi. Today was Yawm Al-Jumu'ah, another Jumu'ah passed, but you didn't come, Mawlai. Sayyidi, Sayyidi, Sayyidi. Our children have grown up, the elders are dying, but you haven't come, Mawla. Mawla, Mawla. Mata tarana. You read the Ayin Udba today? Ayin al-Hasan, Ayin al-Hasan, Ayin abna al-Hasan, Salahu وصادقون بعد الصلاة أين بغية الله أين الطالب بدم المقتول بكربلاء Tonight, I want to read you the Masa'ib of one of Ansar al-Husayn. Last night, I didn't get my chance to read Farsi, so I will read this in Arabic and English. Then allow me to say a few words in Farsi. The person that I want to talk about is one of the most famous Ashab al-Husayn. Hazrat Burayr ibn Khuzayr Hamdani Rahmatullah Alayhi. In Kufa he was known as Agra Ahl Zamane, the best of Qaris of his time. He was known as Sayyidul Qurra. The المقتل سيز كان من الزهاد الذين يصومون النهار ويقومون الليل. He was among those zuhad that would fast all day and pray all night long. He was the one that on the day of Ashura was laughing, was joking when he was facing his death. They asked him, "Why are you doing this?" He said, وَإِنَّمَا أَفْعَلُ ذَٰلِكَ إِسْتِبْشَارًا بِمَا نَصِيرُ إِلَيْهِ. Just like Quran says, وَجُوهٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ مُسْفَرَةٌ ضَاحِكَةٌ مُسْتَبْشِرَةٌ. On the day of Ashura, Imam al-Hussein asked Burayr to give a khutbah to speak to the army of Umar ibn Sa'd, la'natullah alayhi. فَقَالَ لَهُ الْحُسَيْنُ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامُ كَلَّمِ الْقَوْمَ يَا بُرَيْرُ وَانْصَحُهُ. فَقَالَ لَهُمْ يَا هَؤُلَاءِ اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ فَإِنَّ ثَغَلَ مُحَمَّدٍ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ قد أصبح بين أبهركم هؤلاء ذريتهم وعترتهم وبناتهم وحرمهم. He went to the army and said, "Look at this man, this is the son of your Prophet Rasulullah. Look over there, you see his children. Look over there, you see his women. Look over there, you see his family." Then he says something that has been written in history to show the mazlumiyat of Hussein wa awlad Hussein wa ashab al-Hussein. He said, "Waylukum ya ahl al-Kufa." Woe unto you, O the people of Kufa. "Anasitum kutubukum ilayhi وَعُودَكُمْ الَّتِي أَعْطَيْتُمُوهَا مِنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ وَيْلَكُمْ دَعَوْتُمْ أَهْلَ بَيْتِ نَبِيَّكُمْ وَزَعَمْتُمْ أَنَّكُمْ تَقْتُلُونَ أَنفُسَكُمْ مِنْ دُونِكُمْ. Didn't you write and invite this man? Didn't you promise that you would even sacrifice your life for this man? Then why are you here to kill him?" What he said next should really bring tears to the eyes of the Shia and lovers of Imam al-Hussein. وَحَلَاتُمُهُمْ عَنَّا الْفُرَاتِ الْجَارِ وهو مبذول يشرب منه اليهود والنصارى والمجوس وتغدغ الكلاب والخنازير بئس ما خلفتم محمدا في ذريته. You're banning water, you're banning this water of Farad from him and his family, but you're allowing the Yahud, the Christians, the Jews, those who don't even have any religion to drink from this water. You're banning water from the children of this man. But look over there and you see even beasts and dogs can drink water from Fawad, Ya Sahib al-Zawad. How was this man killed? This is very, very interesting. When they were killing him, they knew how he, who he was. فَقُنْتُ أَنَّ هَذَا بُرَيْرُ بْنُ حُزَيْرِ الْقَارِئُ الَّذِي كَانَ يُقْرِئُنَا الْقُرْآنَ فِي الْمَسْجِدِ. They were killing him, that, and they were saying themselves among themselves, we're killing the person who taught us how to read Qur'an in the masjid. He was our Qur'an teacher. فَحَمَلَ عَلَيْكَ بَرْرُمْ حَتَّى وَضَعَهُ فِي ذَهْرِ. And they were saying this as they were putting the spear in the stomach of this man. Hussein, 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 Hussein. Allow me to say a few words in Farsi. Goftin, Tashtan Bulayro Mikushan, Goftan, in Muallam Quran Mabude. Muallam Quran Ashbud. نیزه رو تا آخر تو شکم بره کردن. میگن بعضی از قاتلین امام حسین قاری قرآن بودن، حافظ قرآن بودن. حسین هم قرآن ناطق بود، با قرآن ناطق چه کار کردن؟ این مردم صدای قرآن خوندن جدش رسول الله رو شنیده بودن، صدای تلاوت بابا شمیر المؤمنین رو شنیده بودن. حتی بالای نیزه ها سر بریده امام حسین قرآن تلاوت میکرد. اعوذ بالله من الشیطان الرجیم. أم حسبت أن أصحاب الكهف از قدیم الأيام رس بوده هر قاری قرآنی رو طیب الله بهش میگفته، بارک الله بهش میگن، تشویقش میکنن. زینبم قبلا ندیده بود، آخه خودش معلم قرآنه، ندیده بود به دهن قاری قرآن سنگ بزنم، چوب خیزران بزنم. یا صاحب الزمان، بعضی ها تو روز عاشورا به دهن قاری قرآن لگت میزدن. ای قاری قرآن زهرا، حسین 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 حسین. چی کشید زینب تو کربلا؟ میگن السلام علیک یا ام المصائب زینب. چی گذشت بین زینب و امام حسین تو شب عاشورا؟ وقتی امام حسین وصیت میکرد زینب گریه میکرد. همه ی عمرش با امام حسین بوده، حسین جان. مادرم رو بین در و دیوار کشتن، گفتم تو رو دارم داداش. بابام علی رو تو محراب کشتن، گفتم سایه تو رو سرم داداش. یه روزم بارقای جگر حسن رو تو تشت دیدم داداش. داداش یادت وقتی داشتیم وارد کربلا می شدیم، می خواستم از محمل پیاده بشم، یادت داداش؟ اومدی دستم رو گرفتی، عباس زانو خم کرد، اکبر محمل رو گرفت، زینب بیاد پایین از محمل. یه شب روز دیگه زینب میخواد همه رو سوار محمل بکنه، بچه ها رو دونه دونه سوار کرد، یه نگاه به سمت راست کرد، یه نگاه به سمت چپ کرد، هیچکی برا زینب نمونده، یه نگاه کرد سوی گودال قتلگاه، زینبا حرامیا. یه چیز دیگه هم بگم بعد تموم کنیم. حسین 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 همه ی راه تا کوفه تا شام، زینب هوای بچه های حسین رو داشت، چقدر به جای رقیه کتک خورد زینب، چقدر خودشو سپر بلای سکینه کرد زینب، حتی تو کربلا دو چشمی مواظب بچه ها بود، فقط یه جا نتونست، اونم میدونی کجا بود؟ وقتی عبدالله ابن حسن دستشو از دست عمو زینبش جدا کرد. دیشب نتونستیم روزه عبدالله رو بخونیم. یا امام حسن مجتبی دمون دمون داره وارد قتلگاه میشه این بچه، اون من اون شمشی رو بالا برده بود رو سر عمو حسینش، زینب اومد بچه رو بگیره، فمتنع امتناعا شدید. و میدونی یعنی چی؟ یعنی زینب تا وسط قتلگاه اومده یادگار برادر رو ببره، بچه امتناع کرد، چشمان زینب، چشمان امام حسین به زینب افتاد، زینبم عبدالله رها کن، اینجا جای زن نیست، اینا حرامیم زینب. حسین یا
صلى على محمد وآل محمد. نقرأ بعض الأبيات لإحصار الحسين عليه السلام، الأولين والآخرين ونحسب بهم شهداء شيعة أمير المؤمنين عليه السلام عامة وشهداء الحج الشعبي خاصة، على لسان كل أم فقدت ابنها شهيد تقول: وجه العتب وبريك ذمة، يما طولك فراشك عيب لمة، يا هبدة من نور حت يما، فقدك قوي وقرب الويت، ايه وجه العتب وبريك ذمة، طولك فراشك عيب لمة، يا هبدة من نور حت يمة، فقدك قوي وقلب الويت، يما بلوى تدحرجني على بلوى، يماك ودور العلا تجوى، قوم اخطبت لك مرة حلوة، وقاطك بعد ما تلفيت، مخاطف نفسنا وما وصلكم، وسوت الحسرة بهلكم، يا
موت ما نحمل زعلكم مقاطرين وروح عدكم طق البكي وضيع وردكم ما ريب درب الما يردكم بويا ايه بقلة حمراء باتب لون قبرك وقدامي ما متعلم عبرك شيعو بعد من يعلى قدرك يحضرك علي نمت بثنيته عدلة جنت وانت على ايدي وتشلاب جفك يا وليدي قبرك قفلت وياك عيدي ما ظل بجي إلا وبجيته تقول له ما ترضى دمع بعيني فشله يا لعلمتني تقول سهله يا بعد هذا العمر وغله انسى واقول لك شلونك وينسون صحبانك يجونك يما فدوى عيوني بلا عيونك شو تقول بعد لا فادوني ولا يرحم زماني شيريد مني قصيد وعماني والله لا فادوني ولا يرحم زماني شيريد مني قصيد وعماني يا عيد وانا وحيدة يما الولد هد حيلي يما الولد رحم الله من ذكر القائمة من آل محمد
يا حسين يا حسين يا حسين يا حسين يا حسين